I apologize. I'm starting to get ready for vacation Bible school. So, you know, get everyone smiling, you know, and everyone happy. And, but no, thank the Lord. You know, even as that song says, you know, there's a burden that we all are called to face. We all have different burdens. But when we're trusting and obeying God, we know he has a good purpose for those burdens. And as we walk through those difficult times, we look to him and he allows us to have joy and happiness in him. All right, please take your Bibles tonight. I'm excited to start into a study, and I don't know how long the study will take. I can't take any promises. It could be a year. It could be less than a year. It could be more than a year, so don't get scared with that. But as we go through the book of 2 Corinthians, I'm excited to begin this with you. This book has 12 chapters, and so we're going to go verse by verse. I'm sorry, 13 chapters. What am I saying? Do you know this book? It has 13 chapters. And as we go through this book together, I'm excited to go section by section, verse by verse, Lord willing, to give God the glory and help us understand his word better. So if you turn to 2 Corinthians, it is after 1 Corinthians, we'll say that, but it's page number 964 in the Pew Bible, if that would be helpful to you. We're going to just look at the greeting this evening, and there was a handout. There's two sections. There's one that's stapled. It kind of looks like this, and then there's some maps, okay? I always like seeing maps. We're going to take a little time tonight to try to get the setting for this letter. I'm going to read verses 1 and 2. This is maybe in your Bible. It has a caption over that says greeting, and we're going to look at that together as we look at God's word. And then we're going to take some time to look at the background to this particular letter. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God that is at Corinth, with all the saints who are in the whole of Achaia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this time in your word. This is a very special time. We thank you that we can come to your word, that we can read it together, that we can study it and try to glean the rich truths that you have for us there. I pray that this will be a sweet time for us. I pray that we won't get bogged down with just information, but I pray that we would see your glory, see your love for us, even when we struggle, even when we sin, that you have a desire for us to confess that sin, to repent, to renew our minds, and to be comforted in your love for us. We thank you for the rich truths in this book. I pray that as we go through this letter together on Sunday evenings as we meet, we pray that you be glorified and honored. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I'm kind of giving our subject, our study through 2 Corinthians, this kind of theme, seeing how God gives Christians comfort in times of affliction. There's a lot of different themes that we could look at, but that's one that we're going to see quite a bit in this letter, Christian comfort in affliction. And tonight, we want to just look at the introduction. So we've read the intro, we've read the greeting here, I should say, and we want to break that apart. I'm going to read the beginning of a famous speech, and you let me know once I start reading. Now, Caleb, William, and Sarah, I'm sorry, they already know what I'm going to say here, so no one, you guys are out, I'm sorry, okay? But as I start reading this, the minute you think you know what it is, you can just say it out, okay? You can shout it out if you want to, but just let me know, okay? 67 years ago, our fathers brought forth Gettysburg Address. Okay, I kind of heard some mumbling, and then Jay, okay, Gettysburg Address. I'm going to read the first sentence. Maybe you haven't memorized. 67 years ago, our fathers brought forth on this continent a new nation conceived in liberty and dedicated to the proposition that all men are created equal. Perhaps you memorized that, or I have memorized that already in school. I can tell some of you have or are already. Now, if you just heard that without having any knowledge of the Battle of Gettysburg, of the Gettysburg Address, or even of the Civil War, or even of America in general, you might hear that and think, oh, that's interesting. Oh, 67, you do the math. Okay, so this is, 1863. Okay, you did. But you might not really understand the significance of this statement, that you might even not know who the author is. Who's the author? Who spoke this Gettysburg Address? Abraham Lincoln, okay? Abraham Lincoln did. Some of you, I think, have been to Gettysburg recently, too, to see some of those historical sites. I know Marcus has and others. So we know the author. And do you remember what year it was? I kind of just said it ago, 1863. Do you remember what time of year it was? Do you remember the month? See if you're really history buffs. November, okay? So it was several months after the battle was fought in July. And this Gettysburg Address was given at a dedication of this battlefield, a portion of the battlefield being dedicated as a memorial, the National Soldier Cemetery, for the thousands of soldiers who were killed, at least 7,000 Americans combined from both sides of the war lost their lives. The 2020 census for Middletown said that Middletown has 9,410 people. So imagine 7,000 people being taken away out of Middletown. It would have a crippling effect on this town. It's again a significant amount of life that was lost in a three-day battle, a tragedy. And I thank God that we have not ever gone back to a civil war. I pray that we never do. But the context of this speech, as Lincoln is giving this, he's remembering the Americans, especially from the Union side, the federal side that had died. It was a very sobering time. It was a very difficult speech. And in fact, his speech was very brief. It only lasted 2 minutes. Whereas, you remember the previous speaker, this great orator, he went for 2 hours. And they say that they couldn't even get a perfect picture of Lincoln giving the speech because it was so brief. Someone might have taken a picture when he got up, and they couldn't get it. And there's one picture, I think, you see in the museums of him just kind of sitting down because of the way the cameras were. It was a very brief speech compared to the one that was given before, but it stuck with our country because of what he packaged, such a short amount of time. When we look at 2 Corinthians, I want to look at this greeting. We're going to walk through the text very briefly. We're going to look at some aspects, but there is a huge amount of history to Paul writing this statement. Now, this statement at first, let's look at verses 1 and 2, this greeting. It looks very, it's just like a lot of his other beginnings to his letters. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Oh, and Timothy. Timothy there's with him. So he's sending greeting from Timothy, our brother. And here's the audience to the church of God that is at Corinth with all the saints who are in the whole of Achaia. Let's stop there. There's a map. If you look at your map, and if you look at on the first page, so I kind of got numbers there, page 1, page 2. If you look at your map, and I didn't put it up on PowerPoint, but if you look at your map here and look at the left area, you see at the top left there's an area that says Macedonia, okay? Follow Macedonia down, and you'll see Achaia at the very bottom of that peninsula, just north of Crete, okay? Do you see that on your map, okay? This is the region known as Achaia, and if you look just above the words Achaia, there is Corinth. Okay, that's where Corinth is. So when you see the letter to the Corinthians, or there's two letters we have in Scripture that have been inscripturated, that is where Corinth is. It's in Greece. It's in the Grecian area there, and it's in this region called Achaia. So you see that when Paul says, this is who I'm writing to the church of God, to the Christians that are at Corinth, there's that city, but also you see how the region of Achaia had other believers that lived outside of Corinth. Okay, and so this is who he's writing to, and notice how he refers to them. To the church, what is the church? The gathering, the assembly of Christians that are in Corinth, along with all the saints. Remember that word saints, it literally means holy ones, those who have made holy before God by faith in Jesus Christ. So he's reminding them of not just the fact that they are the church, but they are holy in the eyes of God. And he's writing to these people in this particular region. And then verse 2, he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is kind of a customary greeting. And Paul here is focusing on grace. It was kind of a normal greeting, grace to you, grace to you. But it's not just grace to you from Paul. He wants the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the peace of God to be in the hearts of these Christians. And they had been through a lot together, these Corinthian Christians with Paul. So what I'd like to do is to help us understand the significance of Paul writing the second letter and why it's such a good letter for us to study. And at the very end, we'll say, so why do we want to study this letter? We'll get to that. I want to take some time, and I pray that it's not boring, but we're going to do a historical background to this letter, how Paul got to writing what we have called 2 Corinthians, how he got to writing this letter, why he wrote it, and why it's helpful for us to study this letter today. It says it's to the church of God in Corinth. This is a letter that has rich truths as well for all Christians who confess to be true born-again Christians. So some of this stuff that we want to look at, the author, the date, the original audience, we can see it right there in the greeting. Who is this from? What's the first name we have in here? What's verse 1 start with? Paul, okay? Paul says it right off the bat. The author of this letter is the Apostle Paul. And we see him later on in chapter 10, verse 1. You don't need to turn there. But if you wanted to, he says again, I, Paul, write this to you. Okay, so this wasn't anyone else. This wasn't another biblical figure than Paul. This is the Apostle Paul. It was written sometime around 56 AD. Okay, and so this is during Paul's third missionary journey. Now, if you go back to your map really quick, on page 1, this shows a lot of the towns that Paul traveled to on his second missionary journey. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time here, but I wanted to give this to you so you could take it home and maybe look over it, pore over it, or just hopefully be interesting to you. If you have the ESV Study Bible, I don't know if any of you have this particular Bible, but the ESV Study Bible, the pictures are from here. So if you have that, then they're already in there. But this second missionary journey started up north. If you look on the far right of your paper, if you're on page 1 of the maps, on the far right, you see a gray area where it says Syria. And in that area, there's a town called Antioch, a city called Antioch. This was the first church sent out missionaries to foreign countries. It's pretty exciting. And so Paul was sent out from Antioch, and he started by going up north. And so you see this little red line. He bumps around to all these different places. And on the second missionary journey, his goal was to go to the places, the churches they had already started on the first missionary journey. And then when they got right here, you see where it says Galatia and Asia? They got right around here to Troas on the far side here of Asia Minor. And they wanted to go east to Bithynia. You see Bithynia up here underneath the Black Sea? They wanted to go east to Bithynia. And they were planning to go into Asia. And God said no. The Spirit restrained Paul. And it says that he had a vision in the night of a man from Macedonia. And you see where Macedonia is. Macedonia is out west, out towards Greece. And in this vision, Paul sees this vision that God sent him of a man saying, come, help us. Come, help us. And so Paul, even though they had plans to go east, they go west. And that is where they come eventually to the church of Corinth. And so you follow that red line, you see a lot of towns that you see epistles named after. You see Thessalonica, you see Thessalonians. You come down to Corinth, you see Corinth. You see as they go back, they go to Ephesus, is where we get the letter of Ephesians. And so all these different cities they met. When he came to Corinth, that's where they planted that church. So this is who Paul's writing to. He's writing to the church in Corinth in that region of Achaia. Now, what I want to do for probably 15, 20 minutes is just walk through briefly an overview of Paul's ministry with Corinth and his correspondence. How many of you correspond or write? Do any of you still write letters to anybody? Can I ask that? Good. Keep writing letters, okay? Don't want to lose that part of our culture, part of our important part of our upbringing. How many of you send emails? Okay, a little more. How many of you send texts? How many of you like to receive a handwritten letter from someone special? Is that extra special when that comes? Well, this was a letter, and this was the main way of communicating from afar, these letters. This was handwritten, and Paul probably didn't write it. It was probably penned by someone as he dictated to them. But Paul had a very close, special, and also, if I could say it, conflicted relationship with the Corinth. It was a very frustrating at time relationship with them, but he loved them. He never stopped loving them. So this letter, as we come to 2 Corinthians, this is the main thing I want us to understand as we do this. This is more than likely the fourth letter that Paul has written to them. At first you might say, well, why isn't it called 4 Corinthians? Because the Spirit of God did not choose to preserve and inscripturate these other two letters for us. And that's okay. Paul probably wrote tons of letters, okay, as he was going around. But there are certain letters that were written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that were to be preserved and we would say canonized, added to Scripture, becoming Scripture, as God's Word was continually compiled for the church to read, to study, and obey. But this is his fourth letter, and I put this on here underneath the heading overview of Paul's ministry. 2 Corinthians appears to be Paul's fourth letter, and I put at least, to the Corinthians, of which the Spirit has kept preserved two of his letters for us as Holy Scripture. So what I want to do is, before he ever wrote a letter to them, well, he had to know them. So turn, if you would, to Acts chapter 18, okay? And we'll have our map handy as well that we just looked at. But in Acts chapter 18, we see that Paul arrives in Corinth, and he arrives by himself. He had just been in Athens. Now, Athens is a really important city. So is Corinth, but Athens is a big city in Greece and the capital there. And so we see that if you look on your map, on page one again, find that region where Corinth is, and you see just to the right of Corinth is Athens. And this is where Paul was in chapter 17 of Acts. And he has that amazing interaction on Mars Hill with the philosophers, and he preaches Jesus to them, and some get saved, some think he's crazy, but he moves on from Athens, and look at verse 1. We're going to read a couple verses here in Acts chapter 18. I'd like to read down a little while here. So after this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. When he came to Corinth, he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla. So he finds two Jewish people, a husband and wife named Aquila and Priscilla. Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome, so they came from Rome to Corinth. And he went to see them, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers at trade. Did you know that Paul had a trade? He worked hard. He wasn't a loafer. And he many times on his journeys would work so that the churches didn't feel burdened to have to take care of him as he was teaching them the gospel. So he made tents. He was a tent maker, and these people had the same trade. So he stayed with them in Corinth and probably helped raise some funds to help support himself as well. And he reasoned, look at verse 4. He wasn't just working, he was reaching out to the Jewish people in Corinth. Verse 4, he reasoned in the synagogue. Every Sabbath, the synagogue is where the Jewish people would meet on the Sabbath day to hear the word of God. And he tried to persuade Jews and Greeks, anyone who would hear the gospel of Jesus. He took the Old Testament scriptures and he showed them how they pointed to Jesus. Now, he's waiting for two men from his team, Silas and Timothy. Verse 5, when Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word. Have you ever been in Bible study and you're just studying God's word, and maybe you say, okay, I'm going to carve out some time to study God's word, and maybe you set an alarm, or maybe the phone rings, and you're in the word, and you're like, oh, did the phone ring? Oh, but I want to keep studying. I want to keep learning. Well, this was Paul, and I love how it says he was occupied with the word. He was preaching the word of God. He was fully engaged in preaching the word, and then these two partners, ministry partners, come to be with him, and notice what he was occupied with. Verse 5. He was testifying to the Jews that the Christ or the Messiah was Jesus. He's showing them the promised Messiah you're waiting for, the promised deliverer. It's Jesus. You need to believe in him. But verse 6, when they opposed and reviled him, they refused to believe him. He shook out his garments to them and he says, your blood be on your heads. I am innocent. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles. Now, this was kind of Paul's pattern. As he went to each city, he would go to try to find Jewish people because they knew the Old Testament scripture. So let's start with people who actually know who the God of heaven is. And let's go and let's tell them that Jesus has come and show them through the Old Testament how Christ has fulfilled these prophecies and that they need to put their faith and trust in him. So Paul would normally go to the synagogue where he had an open door as a Jewish rabbi, a Jewish leader to come. But many times, some would believe, and eventually he'd get kicked out because they didn't want to believe in Jesus, sadly. And so he'd say, fine, I'm going to go to the Gentiles now and fully focus on them. You're welcome to come with, but I'm going to the Gentiles. Well, this happens here. Notice verse 7, he left there and went to the house of a man named Titius Justus, a worshiper of God. His house was next door to the synagogue. Talk about a good place to stay. People really didn't like Paul. He's like, well, I'm going to get a house and I'm going to stay right next door to you. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord. That's amazing. The man who helped lead the synagogue, a leader in the synagogue, came to Christ, became a Christian, together with his entire household. And many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. Now, good things This is good, right? And yet, whenever people are coming to Christ, the devil doesn't like that, does he? He doesn't like people being taken out of his kingdom of darkness and being placed in the kingdom of light. So opposition starts to come from those who do not love the Lord. And notice Paul, this is one of the first times we hear of Paul actually being afraid. I appreciate this statement. I appreciate the honesty of this passage of scripture. Because sometimes we could look at Paul and think, man, here's a guy who gets stoned and he goes back into the city. Here's a guy who has all these hardships, shipwrecks, all this, and he just keeps on going. And I wish I could be like Paul and never feel frustrated, never feel scared. Well, that's not a true picture of Paul. Paul was a vessel that is weak just like us. He needed God's strength. And here, look, notice the Lord, Jesus appears to Paul one night in a vision. Verse 9, he says, do not be afraid. So Paul was afraid. Do not be afraid, but go on speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you. And no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people. I can't help but think that that vision stuck with Paul throughout his entire life. Because when you look at how these believers in Corinth will slander him, how they will turn their backs on, how they will turn their backs on the Lord, they'll struggle to follow Christ, and how he keeps reaching out to them, trying to pull them back to belief and follow Christ the way they're supposed to. I can't help but think this vision says, don't stop talking. Keep reaching out to them. I have many in the city who are my people. We see that in verse 11, he stayed a year and 6 months. So he stayed for 18 months, a year and a half, teaching the word of God among them. But notice in verse 12, persecution comes. When Gallio, and by the way, this is kind of cool because we have archaeological discoveries of this very guy named Gallio, the proconsul. We see that he was proconsul in 51 AD. I mean, you can't deny it. People many times would like look at this section and think, oh, look at all these names. Luke didn't have this right. And then lo and behold, they do some discoveries and there's a proconsul named Gallio of Achaia. And he's right there in 51 AD. So this really helps us even. We can see the exact date. This is around the early 50s AD when this is happening here. But when he was proconsul of this region, this whole area of which Corinth was a city, notice verse 12, the Jews, these are the unbelieving Jews, made a united attack on Paul and brought him before the tribunal saying, this man is persuading people to worship God contrary to the law. But when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, if it were a matter of wrongdoing or vicious crime, O Jews, I would have reason to accept your complaint. But since it is a matter of questions about words and names in your own law, see to it yourselves. I refuse to be a judge of these things. And he drove them from the tribunal. And they all seized Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and beat him in front of the tribunal. But Gallio paid no attention to any of this. So basically what happened is the Jews tried to say, this guy is causing insurrection in the city. You need to arrest him. Remember they did that, the Jews did that to Jesus before, and it worked with Pontius Pilate? Okay, and they got him to be afraid and, okay, crucify him, crucify him. Well, they're not quite yelling crucify here, but they want Paul to be stopped from what he's doing. Basically, this guy looks at him and says, you're talking about your law, your Jewish scriptures. I don't have any part of that. You deal with them your own way. And so the main guy, this new ruler of the synagogue, Sosthenes, doesn't get his way, and he's actually beat in front of the tribunal. It's probably by the Jewish people. But Gallio didn't even care about that. So the attack against Paul fails. Well, let's look at verse 18. After this, Paul stayed many days longer and then took leave of the brothers and set sail for Syria, heading back to the church of Antioch, where he started out on a second missionary journey, and with him Priscilla and Aquila. So we'll stop there. He goes back. And so this is on the second missionary journey in Acts 18. This is where Paul first comes. He stays for 18 months in Corinth, and then he travels the long way back to Antioch to give a report with plans to come back at some point to Corinth, but he leaves them. So looking at our handout here, I'd like to start walking through some bullet points. We spend a little time on the first one because that's where we have a lot of scripture devoted to that. But we see that in Paul's first time, the first visit that he came to Corinth, he arrived in Corinth on a second missionary journey. He had a fruitful ministry in the midst of great difficulty and fearful moments. And we read some of those passages. So that's the initial time. He stayed longer than he did in a lot of other towns. Athens was only a couple days. Thessalonica was maybe 3 Sundays. Some city towns he was in and gone, but he got to stay a long time, comparatively, in Corinth, and a church was established. We see that Paul leaves Corinth. That's the next thing, and that's we just read that. He leaves Corinth for Palestine via Ephesus, okay? So he is heading back to Antioch and eventually to Caesarea, back to Jerusalem area. But we see that Paul returns. He's coming back on a third missionary journey, and that's what's on the other side of your map. So if you want to look here real quick, we see that Paul's going to come back. We're not going to read all of Acts 19, but in Acts 19, Paul's back heading out that way again, but he stops first in Ephesus. He had gone to Ephesus on his way back, but he says, I can't stay. I have got to go and get back to Caesarea. I got to get back to Jerusalem, back to Antioch, but I'll come back. Well, he comes back. And on the third missionary journey, this is on page 2 of your maps, we see that he leaves Antioch, he hits some of these towns along the way, and he comes to Ephesus. And he stays in Ephesus for quite a while. So he's not back to Corinth yet. He's going to eventually get there, but he's not there yet. He's going to focus on Ephesus. Now, Paul will talk about the burden or the care of the churches. Think of every church that God allowed Paul to plant. There were many. And he cared for all the people in those. So even though he wasn't in their town ministering, he cared for them. He was concerned for them. He'd write letters to them to see how they were doing. I'm sure he wrote many, many letters of which we don't have record. He couldn't be there in one, he could only be in one spot at one time. And we see that Paul returns to Ephesus on this third missionary journey. And this is where we see Paul hearing some really bad news from the church in Corinth. Now, he's in Ephesus. He's across the water. Here's Ephesus over here. And he's a ways away from Corinth. It looks kind of short, but there's a lot of distance here. And he hears some troubling news from Corinth. Now, we see record of this in 1 Corinthians. Let's turn there, if you would, to 1 Corinthians. Paul's going to hear some bad news. And I'm sorry, I don't want to go here. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. We don't want to go to chapter 1 yet, sorry. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. This is where it's good to read through all of an epistle if you have the time. Maybe not all at once, but to read through it. Because in this letter, which we have as 1 Corinthians, he makes it clear that he had written a previous letter to this letter. Okay? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and look at verse 9. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. So there is a letter, as he's writing this letter that we have called 1 Corinthians, there's a letter that he had written previous. And as we look at Scripture and we start to connect the dots between what we see here and we see in other readings, while he was in Ephesus, Paul hears disturbing news about the Corinthian church from the household of Chloe. Let's go back to chapter 1. Now he hears problems here as he writes 1 Corinthians. These are problems that have been going on as well for some time. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 11. It has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. Now, this continues to go on even after he writes the second letter. But this first letter that we don't have preserved by the Holy Spirit, the one that he mentioned in 1 Corinthians 5, I wrote you earlier in another letter to not associate with people who are sexually immoral. He's written them another letter already before we get to the letter that we think of as 1 Corinthians. It seems while in Ephesus, Paul heard disturbing news. He writes them a letter to repent of their sin and to correct their manner of living. Well, the Corinthians, it seems, write a letter to Paul themselves. They receive this letter. They hear him, and we don't know all the contents of it, but we do know that he talks about one thing especially, don't associate with sinful people. Don't do that. Among with other things. And they write back with a whole bunch of questions. And what Paul does in 1 Corinthians, the letter that we call 1 Corinthians, is he answers a bunch of those questions. And he talks to them about problems that they need to repent of. So the reason we know that they're asking questions is when we come to 1 Corinthians, which is his second letter, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. We're not going to read all of these, but there's a little phrase that is very helpful. And if you read right through it, we might miss it. This is such a short phrase. But look at 1 Corinthians. Oh, I meant 2 Corinthians. I better get to the right book. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 1. I'll give you a moment to get there. The first two words of chapter 7 say, now concerning the matters about which you wrote. But now concerning. This phrase is going to pop up at least, I think, six or seven different times in 1 Corinthians. And the first one we see here is in chapter 7, verse 1. Now concerning the matters about which you wrote. So there's a letter that they wrote to him. The Corinthians wrote to Paul in response to the first letter, which we don't have a copy of, that he wrote telling them, you need to repent of this sin. You cannot do this. And so they have a whole bunch of questions. Here they have a question about marriage. Well, what about marriage? Questions about marriage. Questions about the intimacy in marriage. Questions about that. They also, if you go to chapter 7, look at verse 25. Now concerning, we see it there again. Now concerning the betrothed, he talks about those who are unmarried, those who are widowed. They had questions about those people, questions about those ladies. They had some questions about how to respond and how to live as a widow or a single woman or a single man. Let's go to chapter 8, verse 1. Now concerning food offered to idols. This was another question they had. Well, Paul, you're telling us to put away idols, but what about the food that's offered to idols? Is that okay to eat? Because it's just food. They have questions about that. It's encouraging to see that they're actually not ignoring Paul, but they're actually writing him. But not all is well at the church. There's still issue, a lot of issues, but he's answering questions. So throughout 1 Corinthians, and there's many more of them, this phrase, now concerning, whenever you see that in 1 Corinthians, you know that Paul's writing and responding to a question that they asked him in the letter. So as we go on here, we see that Paul then writes this letter of 1 Corinthians, which we've been looking into. That's his second letter that he writes. Now, kind of confusing because we think of it as 1 Corinthians, but as we look at Scripture, it's actually his second letter that he's written to them. It's the first one that we have that the Spirit has preserved for us. And so since Paul, he was not able to leave the ministry in Ephesus, if you're in 1 Corinthians, turn to chapter 16. He tells them, I can't come to you right now. I have a big ministry going on in Ephesus. I cannot leave right now, but I'm going to send this letter through Timothy to you. Look at chapter 16 and look at verse 3. When I arrive, I will send those whom you accredited it by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem. What he's saying is, I can't come now. You're collecting funds to give to Jerusalem. There's a talk about a need in Jerusalem, and they're going to collect money for it. I can't come right now. He's in Ephesus. Look at verse 5. I will visit you after passing through Macedonia, for I intend to pass through Macedonia. And verse 6, perhaps I will stay with you or even spend the winter so that you can help me on my journey there, but I can't come now. But he sends this letter to answer their questions, but also to give them some very hard-hitting commands. You must repent of this sin. There was immorality taking place. There were spiritual gifts being used in an unspiritual manner. There were a lot of things, people, Christians, taking one another to court. I mean, all kinds of things that should not be among Christians. And Paul was grieved. And he says, I cannot go there now, but I'm going to send this letter. Well, we see that Paul does come visit, though, earlier than he planned. Go to 2 Corinthians now. And go to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Just trying to go briefly through this, trying to get bogged down, but remember the story how it works. Paul's come to Corinth, he plants the church. He leaves, and he ends his second missionary journey. He wants to come back to Corinth eventually, but he's going to go to Ephesus first. So he starts his third missionary journey and comes back to Ephesus. While he's in Ephesus, he hears about problems going on. He writes them a letter, which we don't have a copy of, and he says, stop it. This can't be happening. You need to stop associating with people who are sinning. Uh-oh, I think we're starting to have issues with it. We'll see how long it goes. And he calls them to stop doing that. They, in turn, write him a letter back with a lot of questions. So he writes 1 Corinthians. I can't come to you now, but here I want to answer your questions. I want to give you some strong exhortation to forsake sin, to repent of that. Okay, that's how it happened so far. Paul's still in Ephesus. And while it appears that some of the Corinthians may seem to perhaps have repented, not all by far did. And there were false teachers now that had come into Corinth. I think I'm going to have to get the other mic here. Sorry about that. We've tried this one for most of the day, but we're having issues with it. Let me get this. Turn around here. You know, Paul didn't have to worry about technical issues. I guess he had to worry about kids falling out of the windows, though, so that's not a good thing. But or a young man who fell out of the window. Don't get any ideas, guys. So good thing we're on the first floor. All right, I'm going to shut this one off. All right, we'll keep going. It appears that some of the Corinthians may have taken to heart what he said, but many of them did not. And false teachers now had come to Corinth. Paul's been gone. And remember how Paul would say to some other people, I know when I leave that false teachers are going to come in like wolves in sheep clothing. Well, the wolves in sheep's clothing came to Corinth. And it seems, and we won't go into a lot of detail of them now, but it seems they were Jewish false teachers who were opposed to the message that Paul had. And what they did is they claimed, it seems, to come from the Jerusalem church, which they weren't from the Jerusalem church. And they turned a significant portion of the Corinthians not only away from living out the truth of the gospel, but they turned them against Paul in a vicious way. And they slandered Paul. They said he is not an apostle. He's not a true apostle. And sadly, many of these Corinthian believers that Paul had helped lead to the Lord turned against him. They slandered Paul, used various arguments to refute Paul's claim that he was a true apostle of Christ Jesus. So look back at we're in chapter 2. Hold on, we're going to get there. I better not get ahead of my notes. But remember in chapter 1, the greeting, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. All of a sudden, we're starting to see that these words that Paul's using are very significant. When he writes 2 Corinthians, he's going to be writing to defend the truth that he is a true apostle of God. But we don't necessarily see that in the intro. But all this is building up to this. Paul, again, is in Ephesus, this slanderous coming about him. And Paul's claim that he was a true apostle of Jesus Christ was being slandered. We see in 2 Corinthians 10 through 11, don't turn there, but he's going to talk about a lot of the accusations made against him by these false teachers, and he's going to refute that. It was a dastardly attack. It was a cowardly attack on Paul because he was not there to defend himself, and he was not there to defend the true gospel that he preached. So we see in chapter 2, verse 1, look at this, where he says, I have made up my mind by the time of writing this letter, which hasn't been written yet in our history of Paul's dealings, but I made my mind not to make another painful visit to you. Now, this letter of 2 Corinthians we'll find is the last letter we think he writes, the fourth letter. So far, we've only seen two letters, right? The first one we don't have record of, and the second one, which is 1 Corinthians. By the time he writes this fourth letter, he's already made a very painful visit to this church. As best as we can tell, it seems that Paul is in Ephesus. He hears these rumors. He hears the false teaching. He says, I can't stay here. I can't stay here anymore. I need to go. I need to confront these false teachers. I need to go. And in Acts chapter 20, we see that Paul leaves Ephesus. He gets pushed out of Ephesus because of persecution, and he travels through Macedonia. He comes to Corinth. And we believe he was there for about a little time. He comes to Corinth. I'm sorry, I'm getting ahead of myself. He leaves Ephesus, but he hasn't been kicked out yet. He leaves Ephesus. He comes to Corinth to defend himself, to confront these false teachers. He comes back. He shows up for like a showdown. And Paul was defied openly by the Corinthians. They didn't listen to him. In fact, it seems there may have even been one. If you look in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1, we see that he doesn't want to come again in another painful way as he does come here. It was a very painful visit. And he says, look at verse 5, if anyone has caused pain, he has caused it not to me, but in some measure, not to put it too severely, to all of you. For such a one, this punishment by the majority is enough. You should rather turn to forgive and comfort him, that he may be overwhelmed, or he will be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. What you say, what's going on here, Pastor Sam? It seems at the time of this fourth writing, there was a man, an individual in the church, who had been severely insulting to Paul. When he came from Ephesus to say, this has to stop, I am a true apostle of Christ, one of these individuals, it could have been one of the false teachers, it could have been one of those who was greatly influenced of the Corinthians, he insulted Paul. He slandered him in front of everybody. He said things that were not true. And Paul had to go back to Ephesus in great sorrow. The Corinthians didn't care about what he said. They were not showing the love of Christ. They did not stand up for Paul against the slander and the insults. And he returns to Ephesus in great sorrow. He calls it that was a painful journey. Paul could have said, you know what? I'm out. I have done all I can. He could have said, your blood be on yourselves. But he doesn't. And he writes this third letter that we do not again have recorded or preserved by the Holy Spirit. But look in chapter 2 there and look at verse 1. We'll start in verse 1. I made up my mind not to make another painful visit to you. He was thinking about going back, but he said, no, I'm not going to go back. I'm going to write him a letter. If I cause you pain, who is there to make me glad but the one whom I have pained? And I wrote as I did, so that when I came, I might not suffer pain from those who should have made me rejoice. For I felt sure of all of you, that my joy would be the joy of you all. For I wrote to you out of much affliction and anguish of heart and with many tears, not to cause you pain, but to let you know the abundant love that I have for you. Paul left there heartbroken, saddened, but he didn't give up. He didn't stop loving them. And he writes this letter, which by many has been called the severe letter or the painful letter, and a strongly worded letter, which we don't have. And he uses some very strong language to show them, you are wrong. I love you, but this is terribly wrong what you're doing. You must not believe this false teaching. And he called them out for their ungodly actions. And Paul sent this letter to the Corinthians by the hand of Titus. We see that in chapter 7. We won't go there now. Titus is sent with this letter. And the anguish of the situation was so severe for Paul that he mentions later that he was in Troas and he couldn't even focus on the ministry in Troas like he wanted because of the anguish that was in his heart as he sent this letter to the Corinthians. He didn't know how they'd respond. Would they tear it up? Would they just laugh at it? Would this be the final time he would ever see them again or correspond with them? Well, good news came from Titus. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and look at verse 12. Troas is on your map, another one of the towns up there. When I came to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, even though a door was open for me in the Lord, my spirit was not at rest. Why? Because I did not find my brother Titus there. He thought Titus would be there, letting him know how the Corinthian church had responded to this very hard letter he wrote. So I took leave of them and went to Macedonia. He says, I got to find Titus. I got to find out what happened with this letter I wrote. Verse 14, but thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. As we go on in this study, and we'll see more, we see that the Corinthians, the majority of them, repented. The majority of them were convicted through, I believe, God working through this letter that Paul sent. And we don't have it preserved for us, but it was a powerful letter, and it was one that convicted them over their sin, over their giving into this false teaching. And look at you would at chapter 7. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 7. We're almost done. 2 Corinthians 7. And let's look at verse 10. I'm sorry. We're going to go up to verse 5. Chapter 7, verse 5. For even when we came into Macedonia, our bodies had no rest. We were afflicted at every turn, fighting without and fear within. But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus. So he met Titus, and he's going to wait and hear what Titus's response was. And not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted by you, as he told us of your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoice still more. For even if I made you grieve with my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it initially when he sent it. For I see that the letter grieved you, though only for a while. As it is, I rejoice, not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting. For you felt a godly grief, so that you suffered no loss through us. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret. What happened with this letter? God used the love of Paul and the letter that he sent to convict these people in the Spirit of God, I would say. These people repented, and they were grieved in their heart. They saw their sin for what it was. They saw how they had given in these false teachers. They saw how they had hurt Paul so much, and they were grieved. They were sorrowful. And Titus comes back and says, they love you, Paul. They haven't given up on you. Thank you for not giving up on them. And so Paul writes 2 Corinthians then.
to write back to them, to share with them one of the most personal letters we have in all the New Testament, to show his love for them, how he longs to be with them, how he forgives them, and also to still warn them against the false teaching that was still there, still a threat to them. Paul knew the Corinthian church was not out of the woods yet. They still had much to learn about Christ. They had false teachers they still had as a threat. So Paul writes this letter to encourage them, to comfort them, to defend his apostleship against the false teachers' claims that Paul was not a true apostle. And Paul hoped to visit them again. You look at the end of 2 Corinthians chapter 13, and this will prepare to close. 2 Corinthians 13, he's preparing to come and see them again. He can't come yet, and he wants this letter to get to them before he gets there. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 1, he says, "This is the third time I'm coming to you." So this is key. The first time he came, he planted the church. The second time he came on that very painful visit, confronted them, and he went back very sad because they did not listen. He's going to come a third time. "This is the third time I'm coming to you." And he says, I'm ready to see you. So as he closes this letter, he's preparing to see them again. So there have been four letters, two that we have preserved for us. And this fourth final letter that Paul writes to them is what we call 2 Corinthians. So when we come to the intro, as we just read verses 1 and 2, there is much history. Of all the churches that Paul ministered in, the Corinthian church appears to have caused him some of the most personal challenges and heartache. And yet, that did not keep Paul from faithfully loving them, even from afar. So, page 3 of your notes, some of this will close. Why study this epistle? Why? I mean, why of all the epistles or the books of the Bible we could study, why study this one? Well, first of all, I think anytime we come to God's word, one answer would be because it's God's word. Okay? And we want to know God's word. And it is profitable for our spiritual growth by the very nature of it being God's word, as 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17 say. But secondly, I think this is a good epistle for our church family to study because it focuses greatly on the comfort that God gives to his servants as they serve him in and through great sorrow. A lot of us have had some sorrowful times. Some of us are in our church family have lost loved ones in the recent past. Some of us have been going through some difficult trials. Our church family has had some challenges as we live in an economy and a country that has turned their heart against God. We've said goodbye to some people who've left our church and we wish they were still here, but God knows their hearts. There is sorrow that comes, not just to a church leadership team, but to a church family. This book is wonderful for reminding us of the comfort that is ours when we go through times of difficulty, if we will love God as he's called us to. 2 Corinthians gives us a theology of God's comfort through Christ. And Paul's going to share some very intimate stories, some intimate accounts of his life that we don't have in Acts. Shipwrecks, beatings, all different kinds of afflictions that God brought him through. But he says, "When I'm weak, then I'm strong, because God has strengthened me through his grace." It's a book that teaches us about comfort through Christ. I think that'd be a great blessing for me, for our church family. Thirdly, this letter shows us the love that Christians must have for one another that must not end. Even when Christians may hurt one another and need to seek reconciliation, he's going to say in here, be reconciled to God. Be reconciled to one another. We have this ministry of reconciliation telling other people how to be reconciled to God. Be reconciled to God and one another first as you go and tell other people about Jesus. And one other thing I think is important with this letter is full of teaching that supports the ministry of giving. He's going to talk about giving for the needs of others, giving for the needs of the church. And it's also going to give instruction against false teaching and how to refute that false teaching with Christian theology, Christian truth, doctrine, and living. So, that was a kind of a longer intro, and I know we went through it, but let's read the greeting one more time, and then we'll close. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, chapter 1, verse 1, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God that is at Corinth with all the saints who are in the whole of Achaia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. When we understand a little bit of the background, all the turmoil, all the angst, all the sorrow, all the love, all the repentance and restoration of friendships, Paul says, grace to you and peace from our God the God that we serve. That's what unifies us as believers. So I hope that this study will be an encouragement to us. Our next time, we'll start right into verse by verse. We won't have a lot of historical background and context like we did tonight. But I hope as we walk away, how can I apply this to my life? Well, if you are a Christian, you are a saint. You are holy in the eyes of God. And he's going to call us to be holy before him. And we should let his grace and his peace flow through our lives, as we also need his grace and peace in our lives each day. So any thoughts, any questions? I know I'm over my time already, but any thoughts or questions about what we covered? If I don't have an answer, I'll write it down and try to get you an answer next time that we're in this letter. Okay, I know people are like, we don't just want to go. No, no, it is. But I hope that this study is encouragement. We won't be meeting next Sunday night because we'll have our connection groups, but as we gather for Sunday evenings on our normal regular basis, we'll come back to 2 Corinthians. So I'd encourage you to start reading through this. If you're not already studying other books, start reading in 2 Corinthians. It's a powerful letter that speaks much of God's comfort to us in times of affliction. Let's close in prayer, and then we'll be dismissed. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love for us. I thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that you have a love for us that will not let us go. We thank you for how the Apostle Paul modeled that love and his love for the Corinthians. I pray that we, in turn, would model the love that Christ has for us, for one another. Help us, Lord, to be holy before you this week. Help us to see ourselves as people who are sent by Christ to our community with the gospel. Help us to rejoice in your grace and your peace that are ours through God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.